Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Father, we just lift you up this morning. Lord, we're so grateful to be able to come into your house, to be able to lift our hands, to hear the music, to worship, and to pray, Lord. Father, I pray for all the prayer requests in this place. I pray for the sick. I pray for the ones that are heavy laden, Lord, that you would give rest, that you would give healing. Father, for the ones that are in the hospital, the ones being discharged this morning, Father, I pray that you touch them, that you heal them right where they are. Father, we give you praise and glory for the ones that have been in the hospital that you have brought home. Father, we give you praise and glory for the ones that have been seeking and have found. And we give you glory for the ones that have needed doors opened up and you have shown up mightily in their life. And everybody shouted in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, Coshocton. How are you? Good morning. Amen. Creation words. Creation words is what I want to talk to you about this morning. When we think of creation words, we think of a time. We could go back to Genesis 1:1 and we could think, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered upon the waters. And then we find the next Jesus, the Bible records that God makes this statement. He says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. This morning, as we move forward, we're going to pray here in just a moment, but as we move forward, we as humanity, we have a ongoing, never-ending, weird need to self-sabotage ourselves. We find ourselves self-sabotaging our jobs. We find ourselves self-sabotaging our relationships. Our children or our parents, our grandparents, our neighbors. We find ourselves sabotaging our finances. Do you see that? If we think through the problems of our life, if we look through our 2020, which is our hindsight, we can see a problem, and much of the time, this is what we can infer from that problem. Yeah, I did that, and it triggered this chain of reactions. Or yes, I did this, and it created this problem. Yes, I said that. We've all worn those shoes. None of us is innocent of causing trouble or problems in our own life. My prayer for you this morning is by the time that God's Word is done speaking to us, that we leave here with not just your hindsight being 20/20, but I want you to be able to see something in front of you. I want you to be able to see something in front of you. If I do this, I can kind of tell that this is going to happen. You see, it's a cause and effect of Christianity. If we don't do it God's way, we can expect hard times in our life. If we spend our money the wrong way, then we can expect financial issues. If we say certain things to our children, then we can expect rebellion. Things of this nature. A lot of ground to cover. I believe God is able. Do you believe He's able this morning? Amen. Heavenly Father. Father, in Jesus' name, humbly I come before you. Lord, I feel your sweet, sweet spirit this morning. Father, I pray upon every family here. I pray your presence. I pray for your anointing. I pray for your glory to come down upon them, for them to feel your spirit stronger than ever before. Father God, that you remove me out of the way. You speak through me. Father, not that my will or my intention would come out, God, but that you and your word would reign supreme in all of our lives as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, slightly different, rather than kind of picking a story and trying to pull it apart, as I was thinking about this over the last several weeks, 2 weeks actually, I kept thinking about, you know, God, we are so easy to self-sabotage ourselves. I mean, we could go to the story of Jonah and we could pull apart what he did to himself all through the thing. Many stories like that in the Bible, many stories that we have personally that are like that. But as I thought, you know what, God, it would be great if there was some sort of instruction manual. You ever wish that? Step one, step two, step three. Back in school, we had these choose your own adventure books. Has anybody seen one of those? You read a chapter, and then at the end, it has you make a decision, and you flip to that page based off the decision that you made. Sometimes that's how we kind of feel about Christianity. That's kind of how we feel about God. We wish or we want there to be some sort of step one, step two, step three. So as I was praying, I said, God, you know, would you please open my eyes of my mind and help me connect the dots to paint a really good picture of what does your word teach us about creating issues in our own life through self-sabotage. All right? Through self-sabotage. I know this is deep right here. So over the next few minutes, if you're a note taker, get your piece of paper ready, because I'm going to go through some scripture verses and we're going to pull these verses apart. God has put together a very good step-by-step of what happens in our life as we're living and we choose to invite a spirit of sabotage into our life. How do we recognize that? How do we recover from that and move forward? Amen? Amen. Proverbs 23, 6 and 7. It reads like this. It says, do not eat the bread of a miser. A miser, this word is very important. You have to understand that a miser is an extremely selfish person, a very greedy person. It is a person that is willing to do without necessities in order to hoard their financial money up so that they can feel better about themselves or what they're doing. Okay? These people are sometimes willing to go without TV, or they're willing to go without a car, they're willing to go without a cable, or whatever the case of the matter is. They are willing to do without and be selfish, even to the point of not giving. Okay? The Bible tells us, do not eat the bread of this selfish person, nor desire his delicacies. When you see what the selfish person has, when you see what the miser has, when you see all the antique cars that are piled up, or when you see all of the memorabilia, when you see whatever it is, don't desire those things. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And he says, eat and drink. But his heart is not with you. You see, nobody, whether they're a miser or not, nobody wants to be alone. Humanity was meant to camaraderie, to have one and the other. We was not built to be alone. As a matter of fact, when you put Adam in the Garden of Eden and you have him going about his daily chores, God steps back and says, you know, it is not good for this man to be alone. It's not good for humanity to be alone. The Bible is telling us that as the miser, as the person thinks in their heart, so are they. Even though he tells you to eat and drink, even though he sets a table up and pulls a chair out and he says, you sit here. The Bible tells us, don't sit there. The Bible tells us, don't eat it. It says this, it says that his heart is not with you. The whole time you're sitting at the miser's table and you're eating his food, what is in his heart is coming out in his life. He is in the inside more concerned with what you're consuming that is his than him spending time with you. Even though he invites you to his table. Even though he goes through the trouble of preparation. Even though he puts it there. Even though he pulls your chair out. He is not wholeheartedly in it for you. That's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying that he's half-hearted. Half of his heart at this point is looking for relationship. Otherwise, he wouldn't have invited you to the table to eat and drink. The other part of his heart is concentrated on giving, but don't give too much. Don't give too much. The Bible is telling us that whatever we do, we have to do it wholeheartedly. We have to do it wholeheartedly. We can't do it in the gray areas. It has to be right, or you just have to do it wrong. That's what God wants. He wants right or wrong. He doesn't want you on the fence. He wants you either to walk along the left side of the fence or to walk along the right side of the fence. He doesn't want your heart to be torn in two and you to be so worried and caring about some things probably of this world that we find ourselves even loving people half-heartedly. Half-heartedly. How many of us has ever spoke to someone and we told them, I love you, but it was half-hearted? Come on, be brave, be bold. Somebody be honest with yourself. Yeah, right, okay. We've all done it. Yeah, I love you. Or how about this one? The half-hearted prayer. I'll pray for you. I hear it. God does not desire for us to be half-hearted people. He desires for us to be wholehearted in everything that we do. And that is step number one. That is step number one. For us to love somebody wholehearted. Love their faults. When they mess up, love them enough to be able to look over it, to look past it. Love them enough to, in another word, let it go. Let it go. We can't love the sin of a person, but we can look past the sin through the love of Jesus and we can still love the person. When we're with our spouses or our fiancés or their boyfriends or the girlfriends, whatever we got going on, when we're with those, we can love them enough not to persecute them for the little things that they mess up on, but to celebrate with them this thing that we call life. When we go to our jobs, we can go to our job and work for a man as we're working for the Lord. I'm going to tell you, if I was going to show up and mow God's grass, there would not be one stray blade stuck up that my lawnmower didn't get. I would get it all. I would not cut God short. But how many times do we go to work? We show up barely on time, if not late, and we act like, who cares? We work half-heartedly. We sit in the break room and we utter things over our text or email or talking to the guy across the table. I hate this job. But we go cash the paycheck on Friday. See, that's half-hearted work. That's not wholehearted work. Every area of our life, the way that we raise our children, we can raise kids half-heartedly. How do we do that? By letting them pretty much raise themselves. Well, they're there. They're safe. They're not costing me anything. Are you going to read them a bedtime story? No, I ain't got no time for that. I'm going to watch TV. You going to take them for a walk around the block? No, I ain't got time for that. I got to get some extra sleep for this half-hearted job that I don't even like that I got to go to in the morning. Are you going to go in there and kiss them goodnight? No, I'm going to lay right here next to this woman in this bed in this half-hearted relationship that I got going on. You see, we can half-heart do anything. And we're all guilty of being half-hearted. God is calling out to each and every one of us, and he's looking us right in the face, and he's saying, today is the day to stop. Today is the day to love somebody enough. Today is the day to be thankful enough. Today is the day to care about somebody enough to give it all to them. To love them, to give them the whole heart. To give your job the whole heart. To show up and diligently work and care whether or not it's any good. To get up in the morning and raise our children and say, you know what? When they put me in a box and they put me in the ground, the only thing that I get to leave this world is a kid. That's it. The world doesn't want my junk. The world doesn't want my cars. The world doesn't want my fancy anything. The world is going to get my children as what I leave to carry on. And you know what? When I wake up in the morning, this is what I say much of the time. I want to give the world some kids worth having. I don't want to raise them half-hearted. We have to look in the mirror and we have to say, you know what? I'm done living half-heartedly. I'm done living that way. There's no joy there, people. There's no joy there. You are robbing yourself day in and day out by being half-hearted towards the people, the blessings, the good things that are in our lives. Matthew 12, 33 through 37, it reads like this. Either make a good tree and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. That pretty much tells you you're not going to be a bad tree and have some good fruit. It's not going to happen. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The person, the good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word that you utter. Some days I feel like that's going to be a long day for me. Every careless word I get to give an account for. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. By your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. From this moment on in this service, you are not humans, you are trees. You are trees. And if you can think through what happens day in and day out, minute to minute, through the moments of your life, think of the fruit that comes out. How I spoke to the wife, how I spoke to the kids, how I spoke to the husband, how I spoke to the supervisor, how I spoke to my coworker, how I treated my neighbor. Think about the fruit that comes out of your life. What am I listening to on the radio? What does people hear me say? And at that point, you have to judge as to whether or not you feel like you're a good tree or a bad tree. I have days when I feel like a good tree, and I have days when I feel like a bad tree. I think that's pretty much the premise of everybody that's still breathing. Step number two is for us to realize that everything in our life is producing a fruit, and we need to want it to be edible, not rotten. We want it to be edible, not rotten. What do you mean, Pastor, about edible and rotten? I mean that if the words that come out of our mouth are harsh and nasty, that is rotten fruit. And where is it coming from? The Bible says that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A tree has roots. It's searching for nutrients and it's searching for water. And whatever the tree picks up, if it picks up polluted water, bad water, stagnated water, stale water, infected water, rotten water, then the fruit of the tree is not going to be healthy. It's not going to be healthy. You are the same way. If you live your 165 or so hours a week and you are soaking up bad music and you're soaking up rotten conversation, and we're constantly pulling in the things that are not feeding us the good things of God, then we are filling our heart with that nonsense, and then out of the mouth the heart speaks, and there comes your rotten fruit. You follow? There comes the rotten fruit. So I'm telling you that whatever you spend your time putting into the tree is going to be fruit that comes out of the tree. The fruit that comes out of the tree, you are going to have to give account for. That in itself should be scary enough to make us want to wake up every morning and say, Lord, please don't let any bad fruit, no careless, idle, weirdo words come out of my mouth today. I can't tell you how many times I say something And then I do this. Oh, I've got to answer for that. You see, ignorance is us not really understanding. And when God starts to take the blinders off of us and the ignorance is forced to leave, we're forced to make a decision whether or not we're going to become a good tree or a bad tree. It is your choice. It is your choice. Just like it's my choice. We have to get to a point to where we spend the time putting in good through the roots of the tree. We've got to get to the point to where, by humanity standards, all of us are rotten on the inside. My righteousness is as a filthy rags. However, every day I need to think, if I can get a rag out today and I can put in some more righteousness, if I can get a rag out today and I can put in some more worship, if I can get a rag out today and I can put in some more prayer, if I can get a rag out today and I can tell somebody some kind words even though my day is terrible, I don't even like this job, but you know what? I'm going to get a rag out of my life and I'm going to try to go and do my absolute very best because of God. Regardless of how we feel, we get to choose to either put a rag in or take a rag out. And from now on, you're going to know when you're putting the bad in, and you're going to know when you're bringing the good out. You're going to know when you're putting good in. You're going to know when you're bringing the bad out. Because when God takes the blinders off, He starts revealing to us through His Word what our life really looks like, then all of a sudden we're accountable to it. We have accountability. So now you have to step two. You have to put the good things in. You can't put bad in and expect to get good out. You can't do it. It does not work. That's called a show. That's called a lie. You know, you meet some people and they put up this great show. I mean, this good show. And they say all the right words at all the right times and they don't slip up. They're always dressed to a T. Everything is always great. And then one day it just seems like it just falls apart. And this is what you hear the person say. The person that's the victim of the lie. This is what they say. They didn't act like that in the beginning. That's because they was hiding some of that bad fruit. And they was trying to only let you see the good fruit. Amen? But you can't keep it up forever. You may tell me a story. You may lie to me. You may show me something about you that's not true. You may show it to your kids or your spouse. You may show it to your job. You can't hide it from him. All them little careless words, all them little white lies, all those little, you know what, they'll never find out. He found out. We have to guard ourselves by putting in good. I've already quoted it. I love Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, despite being nothing, God was still there. The Spirit of God was moving or hovering upon the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Step number 3. You have to take control of your mouth in such a way that when you say it, you expect to see it happen. That's called faith. When I pray for you and you're sick, or the elders pray for you and you're sick, I never, ever expect to say amen and you still be sick. When I leave your hospital room, I expect you to not be far behind me. When somebody comes to me and says that my life is falling apart, the rug is just unraveling, I can't figure it out, when I get done saying amen and you've committed to doing the right thing, at that point I know for a fact that change is about to come to your life because I said it. You see, the Spirit of God is in the dark places. Even though the earth was without form and void and the water was the only thing that was there and it was pitch black, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face, God was there and full well He knew what was going on. And then all of a sudden he speaks. And out of his voice, there comes a chain reaction of light that you still get to see today. There's an interesting thing about this story. If you go on down, it says that you are made in the image and the likeness of God. You have to expect what you say to create a reality in front of you. And I'm going to prove it to you here in just a couple of minutes. Proverbs 18, 20 and 21 says this: a man's stomach shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips, the fruit of his lips, his stomach is going to be filled. You find me a miserable person that speaks misery and deceit and hatefulness and drama and sickness, and that gets down in the spirit, and I guarantee you that's what you'll find down there. Amen. Verse number 21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. You see, when God formed Adam and Eve, and then he told them to be fruitful and multiply, and things start to go on through the ages, the one thing that still remains, regardless of how we think, is the tongue is a two-edged sword, and it creates a snare for us or a trap for us in our life. How many times have we known somebody and they wake up in the morning and they walk through and this is what they say? Oh, I know it. Today's going to be a bad day. Did it end up to be a bad day? Yeah, right. Because you did exactly what God's Word said to do. You got up and out of the abundance of your heart, out of disappointment and aggravation and tiredness, you spoke that you're going to have a bad day. We find people that say, I've had 22 failed relationships and 4 failed marriages or 6 failed marriages or 4, I don't even know. But you got people that they just, relationally they can't get it right, but every time you see them, they're just running their mouth, spouting out meanness. When we're spouting out that meanness, people post things on Facebook like this: I'm broken, nobody wants me. That makes me sick. You see posts like, nobody loves me. You just put that out into your reality, and that is going to be how you feel. If you are constantly running around talking about how tired and how worn out and how sick and how downtrodden and how pitiful you are going to feel that way, and your life is going to start to mold that into your reality. If you went to a Tony Robbins conference, or if you went to some great motivator, this is what they would say. They would say that if you can think it, you can achieve it. They would say that the motivational speaker part is you got to write down your goals and you got to put it in front of you. They're not telling you something that doesn't. It exists right here in the Bible. God says that whatever you put into the tree, you're going to fill the tree up with it. And then from your mouth, you're going to speak. And the power of life and death is in your tongue. You're going to speak exactly what you want this to look like. And over some time, a process of time, if a person is always talking about how bad their relationship is, let me tell you something, you're going to be alone. If it's a grandmother or a great-grandmother or a mama that's always talking about, my kids don't love me, my kids don't come visit, my kids don't do this, my kids don't do that. Maybe it's because when they show up, you blast them and you're pushing them away. And is what we do is we say those things. And then when they don't come to visit, we say, see, I told you they wasn't going to come see me. I know that's a shallow example. Let me use another one. If you go to your job, and you get to your job on the first day, you're so excited for this job. You're standing up tall, your shoulders are back, your head's high, and you're like, I just want to do something. 8 months later into it, you come walking through the door like this. Where'd all the excitement go? Before you came to work, this is what you said. Man, I hate this job. I can't wait to find something else to do. This job just wears me out and makes me tired. It makes me sick. I can't stand the supervisor. If you keep saying that stuff, every time you say you don't like the supervisor, you're going to like them even less. People of God, we have to be so careful with this thing. I'm not going to stick my tongue out at you. We got to be careful with this thing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, I believe it's around chapter 22 or 23, it says this. It says that your tongue is setting up a snare for you. It's talking about not heeding wisdom. But if your tongue is lashing out and is not being controlled, and the wrong things are coming in, the wrong things are going out, are you surprised that hard time comes? Are we? If we're in a hard relationship and we don't do nothing but argue, are we surprised that all of a sudden we're single? I don't think so. If you hate that job so bad that when your feet hit the floor in the morning, the only thing you can think about is how much I hate it here. When they fire you, are you going to be surprised? Really? If you don't change the oil in your car, and you don't do the timing belt on it, and you don't put tires on it, you don't put brakes on it, and then you get broke down on the side of the road, are you really going to kick the car and tell the car how bad it was? See, now you're on the same page with me. No. You're going to kick the car, and if I was the car, I would say, you neglected me. And that's really what God is saying to us today. We live so haphazardly and so carelessly that we neglect to control our tongues. And we don't realize it because we're human and we're tired and we're worn out. And you know, we speak things and we don't think nothing about it. I can't stand you. Well, when they're no longer in your life, don't be surprised. Amen? Amen. You have the power, people of God. You have the power to create what is in front of you. You do. You have the power to have a fantastic marriage where there's never a crossword or an argument if you can just do this. I messed up and I'm sorry. Can we please move on? You don't have to fight about it. That's the truth. If you don't like the job, you don't have to keep going angry and angry and angry and doing a halfway job until you don't get the raise that comes available. I hate this job even more now. I didn't get a raise. Of course you didn't. You don't even like it here. You don't even act like you like it. Come in almost late. Don't want to stay. Don't want to help. Don't want to do. But then when the supervisor says, you know what, we're going to have to pass you up for a raise this time. I knew it was going to happen. Of course, because your mouth was speaking it. When you speak it, your feet start moving in that direction. When your feet start moving in that direction, you start to build that in your reality. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. It's not all the devil's fault. I mean, we're Christians. We want to blame him for everything. He is not everywhere all the time at one time. He's not all-powerful and he's not all-knowing. As a matter of fact, he's a pathetic little thing who has to go before God and ask for permission to come and even bother you. So don't be running around like the devil's breaking my cars and the devil's making me sick. Maybe not. Maybe us always saying, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. The power of life and death is in your tongue. If you keep saying it over and over and over again, you keep digging that thing up, you keep resurrecting that negativity. The Bible tells you to not be surprised when it happens right here. To not be surprised when it happens right here. If we wanted to talk about church, we can self-sabotage our church. That is relatively easy to do. Because if we don't treat each other and we don't speak to each other the way that God would have us speak to each other, And if we don't treat outsiders any better than we might treat a dog that we don't like, then we best not expect a whole lot. So what are you saying now, Pastor? I'm saying that who we are in our personal life bleeds over into everything that we care about. We can't keep it hid forever. We can't keep it hid forever. So now as we draw near the end and we think through, are we surprised that we got fired from that job? Are we surprised that we got passed up for that promotion? Are we surprised? Are we? Or can we think back and we can say, you know what? I remember saying that I didn't like it. I remember saying that I didn't want them around. I remember that. I remember that. In closing, I'm going to tell you a personal story. I grew up much of my life in North Georgia. And I was at my godmother's house. And they've been passed away for quite some time. My godmother did not accept the fact that I married Amanda. I remember growing up from a child. I remember hearing my godmother say, now you're going to always want to come back. You're going to always want to be here. You're not going to want to leave and not come back. Okay, I remember hearing that. And then I remember hearing her tell me this one time. She said this. She said, you know, Chris, she said a lot of times as kids grow up, she didn't ever have kids. As kids grow up, they don't come back home and visit their parents. That's what she said to me. She said, I see this all the time. I was like 7 or 8. And she said this, I don't know why. I don't know why. Amanda and I got married, and she told me, don't come to visit unless you come alone. So y'all know where I'm going. Her whole life, she would speak over and over again about so worried about people leaving her life and not coming back. I heard it about friends, and I heard it about family. I heard it about, kids. I all of her life. And over and over and over again, I saw her make decisions and say words like that that just drove people away. She went to church every Sunday. She sat about right there on the end in this Pentecostal church. Prayed frequently. But didn't understand that I have to do the right thing with this. So then she tells me, if you can't come along by yourself, don't come. So I didn't go. She passed away, and about 6 or 7 years later, I broke down before the Lord, and I cried out, and I said, God, I am not happy with this particular relationship that was in my past in my life. Even though I had nothing to do with it, even though I couldn't control it at all, I'm not happy about it. And I asked God to speak to me. I asked Him to reveal to me. And I want you to... This is what happened. About 4 months into it, I had a dream. And I walked into this house that I've never been in this home before. I opened the door and I walked in. And I saw a kitchen table about halfway up the aisle, through the hallway. I walked to the kitchen table and my godmother was standing on the other side of the table. And she looked me in the eye and this is what she said. She said, I understand now and I'm sorry. I understand now, and I'm sorry. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live that way. You can say, you know what, I'm really going to guard this tongue. I'm really going to take it serious that life and death lies in this tongue. Do you think it's odd that people have or live with sickness for years and years and years, they find out they have it, and boom, in 4 weeks they're gone? But yet the same flip side of that, you find somebody gets diagnosed with a sickness and they surround themselves with positive people and they surround themselves with worship music and they continue to pray and they continue to speak good things. That's why I'm so big about telling you to pray for yourself. Pray for yourself before you call the prayer line. Pray for yourself because you have to say the words out loud. That's why the Bible says to go and confess sins, because you got to get it out and you have to say it out loud. If your tongue don't get out what's on the inside, you can't become a new creature the way that God wants you to become. We have to say it out loud. You have to speak it. If you love somebody, you have to tell them, I love you. Otherwise, they don't know if you do or not. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that you should wake up in the morning, and I haven't seen this on anybody's poster, but you shouldn't get up in the morning and talk about how broken you are and how tired you are and how worn out you are and how you don't deserve happiness and how you don't. Sometimes I just go through pages and pages and pages and pages on social media just to see how are these people feeling about themselves. Melody was going to testify for us this morning. She got released from the hospital a little while ago, so she's at home. She was going to testify about how she had went into depression. And in her going into depression, I asked her this past week, I met up with her, and I asked her this. This is what I said. At what point did you talk yourself further into depression? And she said, what do you mean, Pastor? At what point did you keep rehashing the bad events over and over and over again until you pulled the joy of God out of your life? And she sat there and she said, you know what, I did do that. She's still going to testify to you. I'm not taking her place. But she said, you know what, Pastor, I did do that. I did muddle on it. I did talk about it. I did speak and speak and speak and speak until I pretty much put my own self into that state. I said, and when you got free, what did you do? She said, well, I quit talking about it. Of course you did. Step number one. If you're taking notes, we have to put our whole heart into it. No more of that halfway stuff. Give it all. Give it all you got. Any of you that's ever come to me and said, can we talk? Or can we do this? Or can we do that? The first thing I tell you is you got to get it right and you got to put all you have into it. You got to put it all. Number two, you have to realize that you're a tree. And you have to, from this moment on, put in better things. You can't put in hateful music. And you can't put in bad jokes. And you can't put in nasty discussions and then expect to get the glory of the Lord to come out of your mouth. We can't put in all that and expect our relationships not to fail. Let me tell you something you can't do. You can't be married and look at every person that walks by like this. How many of you have ever thought the grass is greener on the other side? It's not. It is spray painted to look green from the street. You get in the house and look out the window and it's just as brown as everybody else's. I'm preaching now. You have to realize that you have to put in the good wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Just like God did in Genesis 1:1-4, you have to speak. Lord, I think today is going to be a blessed day. Lord, I want to tell somebody I love them today. Lord, I want to hold a door for somebody today. Lord, no matter what comes my way, would you help me continue to be positive? Father God, even though I'm going to the doctor and I may get a good report, I may get a bad report, help me stay positive about it. Don't let me speak that depression and don't let me get beat up. Don't let me drag myself down. Sometimes in life, you and God is all you have. And if you beat yourself up to the point you feel worthless, it's going to be a deep hole to climb out of, people. You have to speak. Speak to those situations. I pray and I say, Lord, I believe my kids have a good day at school today. I believe that I have a good day at work. I believe that people are healthy. I believe that people are sinless. What about that one? That's called wishful thinking. And then finally, in Proverbs 18:20-21, your mouth is going to produce a fruit that is going to fill your spirit. That's going to fill your spirit. And in my closing, as you stand up, last but not least, Proverbs 15 and 4. If you haven't wrote down a thing that I've said, write that down. Proverbs 15 and 4. To bring it all together. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. But perverseness within the tongue is a breach, a broken spot, a half-hearted place in the spirit. When your spirit gets ripped because we're not continually putting in the good thing, the right thing, the wholesome thing, we're not trying to do better all the time, and our spirit gets ripped because we call that riding the fence, and those bad words, that bad music, that way that we beat ourselves up, the way that we talk to our kids, the way that we hate our job, all of those wedges get in between there. The house cannot stand. The house cannot stand. That's why the life starts to fall apart. We have to put in good, and we have to seek God's face, and we have to put in prayer, and we have to put in worship. And those places in our life where the spirit has been breached, where it's been torn, and that nonsense has come in, we have to slowly start taking that stuff out. We have to start taking that stuff. We are a product of our environment. If you put a chameleon in the right type of environment, it will change colors to be whatever the place is. And we are the same way. We have to surround ourselves and we have to cover ourselves so that what goes in the spirit does not create breaches. It does not create brokenness. Because as we get full, the next set of fruit that comes out may push your husband away. It may push your wife away. It may push your kids away or your grandkids. It may want to push you out of church. It may want to push you out of your job. And nobody did that but us. Satan didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do any of that. We do it to ourselves. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, I know that this is a hard word this morning. It's a hard thing to look in the mirror, to look at our own life and say, you know what, I can't blame that on the devil. I did it. You know what, I can't blame this failed relationship or this failed job on anybody but myself, because now I look back, now I see what I did, now I see what I said. People of God, ask for forgiveness today for the dirty roots that have been dug up this morning. As I spoke, I can see it on some of your faces. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to let it go. Father, I pray with them in Jesus' name. Any mishaps of the past, bad decisions, rotten words, dirty thoughts, Father God, the things that torment us in the night, the bad decisions that we've made, Father, as concert prayer, I pray that you forgive each and every one of them right now. Father, I ask that you wipe them as far as the east is from the west, that they are remembered no more. Lord, I pray that you start to clean up our roots, that you start to clean up our habits, that you start to clean up our social media, that you start to clean up our friend base. Lord, that you start to clean up the types of music, the types of words that we allow into our ears, that you allow to fill up our spirits. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that each and every one of your people have conviction when they are approaching a place to where they are going to start down that road to bring bad hardships into their life. Father God, I ask for self-control and I ask for you to move mightily in their lives. In Jesus' mighty name, continue to pray for the next couple of moments. The altar is open. If anybody would like to come and pray, the altar is open. Father, in Jesus' name. Father, I pray that you make the crooked places straight. God, I pray that you guard our minds. Lord, the Bible talks about the armor of God. It talks about the helmet. The helmet is a figurative idea for us to protect our minds and our ears and our eyes from evil. Father, I pray that you solidify, that you bring into reality more of a solid helmet of salvation into the lives of these people. That they would not want to put in nonsense into their ears knowing it's going to damage their life. That they would not want to put bad things in their eyes knowing that it's going to damage their life. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we continue to pray for our community. Father, I continue to pray for the drug dealer and for the drug pusher. I continue to pray for our mayor and the police department. Father, I ask that you not only let this lesson be here with us, God, but give every member of this congregation the strength and the boldness to tell somebody this week. God, you give them what they need to become successful in everything that they do, and more importantly, everything that they say. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Hands lifted up all over the house. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace in your rising up and your laying down, your going out and coming in, both now and forevermore. Would you give your response to me? May the words of my mouth. Say it again. May the words of my mouth.
May the words of my mouth.
And the meditation of my heart. Be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And right before you're dismissed, the Aaronic blessing right there. God even gives it to us to make sure, even in the days of Moses, that people was guarding their hearts and being careful with their tongues, because it creates a reality that many times that they don't want. And that is not what we want for any of you or your loved ones. Amen?